encouragement. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get discouraged and I need a word of encouragement. We're going to see today that the Apostle Paul, even the Apostle Paul, became discouraged and he needed a word of encouragement and God brought it to him. I hope that when you are feeling that discouragement, whatever the situation is, that you likewise receive a word of encouragement from God. We're going to begin today in verse 11, where we left off last time. It says in the opening part of verse 11, the following night, what happened the day before? Well, if you remember, what happened the day before is the Apostle Paul was standing before the Sanhedrin, had his hearing before the Sanhedrin, and it didn't go very well. In fact, if you remember in that situation, Paul got punched in the face, and the word used in the original is really a severe punch in the face. It wasn't just a gentle slap, it was a slug in the face. And that doesn't sound like something that you want to receive. And so Paul was hit. And then he went on and talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We looked at that in our reading this morning. And it caused a great division. So much so that the Roman commander was concerned that Paul would be torn to pieces. So he went down there and rescued Paul for the second time. And so he's in the barracks. And it's the following night. And it says here again in verse 11, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Our message title is "Take Courage, Testify." I think both of those parts are so important. Paul receives this vision from the Lord. This is actually the third vision we've talked about recently of the Apostle Paul. Again, just thinking back to the last chapter, chapter 22, Paul recounted that very important vision he received on the way to Damascus, his famous Damascus Road experience that was recorded in Acts chapter 9. Paul tells about it in Acts chapter 22. We just saw that recently. That was a very important vision that Paul received. The Lord Jesus himself came and stood with Paul and spoke with him. In fact, Paul took this resurrection appearance to him as one of the key criteria for his claim to an apostleship. We also saw again in Paul's defense in Acts chapter 22 his reference to the vision that he had received in the temple of Jerusalem. It's about 3 years after his conversion. About 3 years after his conversion, Paul goes to the city of Jerusalem, and a lot of events are recorded in Acts chapter 9. But one particular event Paul tells us about or testifies about in chapter 22, verse 18, where he talks about the Lord visiting him in this vision in the temple, telling him of the dangers in the city, how the Jewish people would not receive his message, and actually encouraging him to go far away to the Gentiles. And so now we're here in chapter 23, and we have our third vision, where Paul is spending a lonely night in the Roman barracks, and the Lord comes to him. The Lord comes to him and gives him this word of encouragement. This word of encouragement. Again, the Lord says to Paul, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." You know, Paul needed a word of encouragement. Times of special need, God sometimes does appear to his servants in supernatural ways to give them a glimpse of himself, to encourage them to persevere in their tasks. And Paul needed that, and Paul received that. You know, with you and I, however, we may not get the kind of vision that Paul received or the kind of vision that the Apostle Peter received. Sometimes we read the stories in the Bible about how God acts in certain situations, we say, well, I never experienced that. What's happening here? Well, God does encourage all of us. He encourages us in three very significant ways and ways that are very constant. First of all, he encourages us with his word. So much of the Bible is a word of encouragement to us, giving us the promises of God, assuring us that God walks with us and stays with us. And as we trust the promises of the Bible, we experience the comfort of God's presence. God also encourages us with other believers. I don't know about you, but I've often been encouraged by a fellow believer. A word of encouragement, a gesture, a gift, a recognition, an affirmation. And I hope each one of us, and I know each one of us have done that ourselves, encouraged someone else, comforted someone else, affirmed someone else. And so we receive encouragement and comfort from the Lord, from his word, from others, and then from the indwelling Holy Spirit. The scriptures tell us how the Spirit lives within us. And one of the key reasons or one of the key works of the Holy Spirit in our life is to encourage us and comfort us and guide us. In Paul's time of need, God came to him in a very supernatural way. But God also comes to us. Paul received this vision. Now, this is not the only vision that Paul had. He talks about other visions, talks about here in the book of Acts. Also, he mentions them in his epistles. We're not going to go through all the different times in which the Lord appeared to Paul or encouraged Paul, but I'm going to share one very interesting one that he tells us about in one of his letters, 2 Corinthians. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, describes a vision that he had of the third heaven. It's a remarkable passage. Let me read it for you. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Paul is defending his apostleship, sharing with those who were opposing him some of his justification or reasons why he affirms and sees himself as an apostle. But let me read verses 1 through 4 in this remarkable incident that Paul had. Paul says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. And Paul could have listed all the different revelations and visions that he had received, but he talks about one in particular. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ. Now, we know that this man in Christ is indeed Paul himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. But I know that this man, again, this man was Paul. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that men are not permitted to tell. Paul needed a word of encouragement. Paul received that through this vision, this word. As we look at Acts chapter 23, verse 11, we have a word of encouragement. Throughout the scriptures, we see God encouraging his people. I recall Joshua. Joshua was taking over leadership from Moses. He had a very difficult task ahead of him, just like the Apostle Paul and the difficult task ahead of him. Joshua did as well, and the Lord knew that, and so the Lord came to Joshua to give to him a word of encouragement. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, this is the words of the Lord to Joshua. It can also be the words of the Lord to us, because the scriptures throughout give us the same word of encouragement. God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. That's a word that God speaks to all of us. We are to be strong and we are to be courageous. Interesting feature of this little passage here in Joshua is it's similar to our passage that we're looking at this morning. There's a promise from God. And that promise to Joshua and to the people of Israel at that time is, you will possess this land. Is there any chance that they would not possess the land? No. God had promised that the land was theirs. And so when God makes such a promise, we can have encouragement in that. And we see in our passage today, we're looking at verse 11. God is promising to Paul that he will testify in Rome. So Paul will testify in Rome. There's a lot of encouragement that comes from the promises of God. Think with me right now. What are some of the promises of God that we know of in the Scripture? There's promises related to our salvation. There's promises related to his coming back. There's promises of with regard to his restoring all things. Can we have doubts about those things? I don't think so. If God has made these promises, then we can find confidence and assurance in those very things. Paul needed a word of encouragement. Why? Why did Paul need a word of encouragement? Why do we sometimes need a word of encouragement? Let's think about just the Apostle Paul for a moment. Remember what he has endured over the last 48 hours? He had come to Jerusalem. He had gone to the temple to worship in the temple, to pray in the temple, to participate in the temple, to do what is right and is in the commitments he had made. And what happened? There was a riot, a false accusation in that temple against him, so much so that they were beating him, trying to kill him. He had to be rescued by the Romans. In fact, we read that the Romans had to carry them above their heads because the crowd was so volatile and trying to harm Paul so much. And then Paul asked for that opportunity to speak to the crowd from the stairs of the Tower of Antonio. We started to read that speech in Acts chapter 22, but that speech was interrupted. It's very discouraging when you're trying to give a testimony and you are interrupted. And how was that speech interrupted? How was that defense interrupted? With words of, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. Wow, that was discouraging. You're trying to share a testimony. You're trying to tell your story. You're trying to share with the people the promises of God for them. And you're interrupted with shouts of, rid the earth of him. And then the Romans got a hold of him and they thought he was an Egyptian revolutionary. He was a criminal. He had to speak to them and convince them not. But then they took Paul, bound him in chains, laid him out, stretched him out in order to floor him. He's having a bad day. Think about all he's been doing. He's having a bad day. He's about to get flogged by the Romans. And we can describe what that meant a couple of weeks ago, how severe and painful that would have been. He only was saved from that situation by reminding them of his Roman citizenship. And then he was brought before the Sanhedrin. And as we mentioned a moment ago, that didn't go well. Slugged in the mouth. Had to be rescued a second time. Who wouldn't be disappointed? Who wouldn't be discouraged in that situation? Maybe as I was describing that, you were thinking about your own situation at times. Now, maybe you didn't go through all that Paul had gone through, but maybe you, over a short period of time, we're talking about the last 48 hours for Paul, maybe you have had so many different discouraging things that have happened to you over a short period of time. You need a word of encouragement. You need an assurance that God is there, comforting you and being with you. Paul needed this word of encouragement. This is not the first time that Paul received this such a word. As we mentioned before, the book of Acts has several different situations in which Paul received a vision or a word of comfort from the Lord. Let's look at one more in Acts chapter 18. We looked at this a few months ago. This was when Paul came into the city of Corinth, and it's very similar to what we have here. A lot of opposition from the Jews, a sense of discouragement, but then a word of the Lord came to him. In Acts chapter 18, let's start by looking at the opposition that Paul was facing. Opening chapters of verse 18, as he came to the city of Corinth, it says, verse 5, that he devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying, there's that word, we'll look at that word again in a moment, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And then verse 6, but when the Jews opposed Paul and became, here's the word, abusive. Paul experienced opposition and abuse in the city of Jerusalem, as we're looking at here in Acts chapter 22 and 23. Back in Acts chapter 18, when Paul came to Corinth, he was experiencing opposition and abuse. Have you ever faced opposition, even some abuse from others? But then the word of encouragement. Same chapter, Acts 18, now verse 9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Again, a lot of parallels between Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 23. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking, do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in the city. And so Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Now, this took place during Paul's second missionary journey. We've talked about this before when we were looking at that missionary journey. You remember, every time he went to a city, he stayed a very, very short time, because there was opposition and abusive behavior toward him. And he kept kind of moving on to the next place, moving on to the next place. When he came to the city of Corinth, it seemed to be a repeat, where he was proclaiming and testifying for a short time, but then opposition arose, and if the Lord had not spoken to him, he would possibly have moved on, like he had done so often. But when the Lord came, and the Lord gave him that promise, he was encouraged. He was willing to stay for a year and a half. Why would he stay so long? Because he knew he would be safe in that city. God promised him. Don't be afraid, Paul. God says, keep on speaking. And so Paul did. Again, for you and I, sometimes we do feel discouragement. We need a word of encouragement. We need to keep on speaking, keep on testifying, and not be afraid of what we may see. God gives us, as well, a word of encouragement. We serve a God who does encourage, who comforts. He brings comfort in our time of trouble. Psalm 23 comes to my mind. A great psalm of encouragement that I think speaks to all of us and has given comfort at many times of trouble to each one of us. me just read one verse from that whole psalm that speaks very clearly to this very idea. The fourth verse. A familiar passage. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes we feel we're in the midst of that valley of the shadow of death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We just saw that same wording in Paul's, God's vision to Paul. I'm with you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. Here's how Paul describes the comfort that comes from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I've read this passage on a number of occasions because it's one of my favorite passages in the Scriptures because it talks to the comfort that I receive and the comfort that I need to give. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So that, and this is a good application part of the passage, we're told here that God comforts us so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. God comforts me, I'm called to comfort others. And when we've looked at this passage before, we've noted that it's not just comfort. God loves me, therefore I need to love others. God forgives me, and therefore I need to forgive others. Here, God comforts me, and therefore I need to comfort others. Isn't it amazing? Our God pours out toward us the very things that He wants us to pour into the lives of others. Have you been discouraged? Have you given a word of encouragement? Have you received a word of encouragement? Again, we have a God who comforts us. And a God who calls us to comfort one another. I mentioned a moment ago three ways in which God brings us encouragement. Through His Word, through other believers, and through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Same thing here with the idea of comfort. God comforts us in His Word. He comforts us through other people. He comforts us in the indwelling Holy Spirit within our lives. Now, what are some of the promises that encourage Paul here? Again, notice the promise. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. New Living Translation translates it, preach. Same idea, testify, preach. We know that Paul is committed to sharing about Jesus, testifying about Jesus, preaching about Jesus. And here, he's been given a promise that he will preach in Rome. He will testify in Rome. Let's look at that idea of testify a little closer. The word's used twice in this passage, in this verse. As you have testified in Jerusalem, so you will testify in Rome. Whenever time a word is repeated, you always want to look at that more carefully. What does it mean to testify? It means to tell others about what God is doing in your life. Tell others about the God of encouragement that we have. To tell others about our Savior. Every time we see the Apostle Paul in all of his travels, he's testifying. Why is it so important to testify? Well, we know from the scriptures that it is through our testimony that others come to know and are put in a place where they can call out on the name of the Lord. We've looked at Romans chapter 10 on a number of occasions. That's the passage tell us that we must confess with our mouth, believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord in order to be saved. We must call upon the name of the Lord. And then verses 9 and following in that passage, it talks about how can you call upon the name of the Lord unless you've heard? How can you hear unless someone preached to you? How can they preach to you unless they are sent? We use this passage often during our missions theme. As we send through Lonnie Moon offering, as we send through the Annie Armstrong offering, we're sending so the people can hear, so the people can call out on the name of the Lord. Why is testimony so important? Because that gives people the ability, the platform in which they are able to hear and to call out on the name of the Lord. And why should we testify? Because we've been told to do so. Great Commission. Jesus says, go therefore into all nations and testify. We come back on a number of occasions to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We've been instructed to do this. It's important that we do that. Telling others about what God does and is doing for us. Back to verse 11. Paul had testified in Jerusalem. He will testify in Rome. Remember, back in Acts chapter 19, Paul had expressed a desire to go and testify in Jerusalem. He had expressed a desire to testify in Rome. For Jerusalem, he wanted to bring the offering from the Gentile churches and to give the believers there in Jerusalem a word of encouragement, a testimony. He also wanted to go to Rome. He expressed that before. He wanted Rome to kind of be the base camp for him, if you will, as he heads off to Spain. Now, Paul receives a promise that he will go to Rome. And I am sure this gave Paul great hope. I'm thinking that as he was being beaten in the temple, he was thinking to himself, will I get out of this mess? As he was being stretched out to be flogged, he thought to himself, how will I get out of this mess? When he divided the Sanhedrin so much so that they were going to tear him to pieces, he wondered, how will this all end? Will I ever get to Rome as I had wanted to do? Well, now that he has a promise from God, he has encouragement and hope. Last week, we talked about Paul's words about the hope of the resurrection. Well, we have hope now here that he will testify in Rome. Hope, why? Because of the promises of God. God has promised that Jesus shall come back. God has promised that there will be this resurrection for all who would follow and believe in Jesus. There is a hope in that resurrection, and now we have a hope in this promise of God. For Paul, there was a hope that he would testify in Rome. Now, one thing I want you to notice here, maybe Paul noticed it as well. God doesn't promise Paul freedom. He comes to him at the night when he's in confinement, but he doesn't promise him freedom. Now, Peter, the Apostle Peter, he was in prison, Acts chapter 5, and God set him free. And even Paul, at one point, was set free from prison by that mighty earthquake. Remember, Paul was confined in Philippi in a prison, and the earth shook. And that led to Paul's release the next day. So in the past, God has set men free. But notice here, the word of the Lord to Paul in this situation doesn't promise freedom. As we'll see, it does promise encouragement and comfort. Also, we see here, this promise does not promise a pleasant voyage to Rome, a quick voyage to Rome. Jesus, in this vision, assures Paul that he will arrive safely in Rome, doesn't tell him how long. In fact, as we will continue in the story of Acts, it will be a few years before Paul actually sets foot in Rome. But he knows that he will arrive. Also, the vision or word of comfort doesn't tell Paul that he will not face dangers. Paul will face dangers much of the time between now and arriving in Rome, I should say all the time. He is a prisoner still. And there'll be lots of hardships. We'll get to this in a few chapters. He even has a shipwreck, bitten by a poisonous viper. A lot of struggles and difficulties. God doesn't promise Paul a short voyage or a pleasant voyage. But he does promise Paul that he will arrive. God doesn't always take our troubles away. Sometimes we want him to. We bring our troubles to God, hoping that God will just take them away. God sometimes does not take those away, but what he does is he gives us comfort in the midst of our trials. As the words of a time-honored saying says, God does not guarantee an easy voyage. Some of you are thinking, hey, listen, I don't have an easy voyage right now. God doesn't guarantee us an easy voyage, but he promises us a safe harbor. God does not guarantee an easy voyage, but he has promised a safe harbor. That is what Paul holds on to, and that's what you and I hold on to as well as we walk through our challenging times, our difficult times. Paul had borne witness in Jerusalem. He now knows that he will bear witness in Rome. And there's, you look at these verses, there's a bit of a commendation for the past and a prediction and a promise for the future. Paul had come to Jerusalem to testify, and he had done that, and the Lord is commending Paul for that. Paul desires to go to Rome. There's a prediction he will go. And Paul knows that he will not die anywhere between here and Rome because God has assured him that he will arrive in Rome. Paul had no doubts about that. He may have had some doubts over the previous 24 or 48 hours, as we said, a lot of difficulty, but now he has confidence he will arrive in Rome. Because of God's promises, nothing can prevent it. When I read that, I think of Acts chapter 8, how that chapter ends, reminding us that because God loves us so much, absolutely nothing will separate us from the love of God. Paul knows that God has a promise, a safe harbor in Rome. Nothing can prevent that. So, God has given Paul a commendation for the past, is giving him now comfort in the present and an assurance for the future. Let's look more deeply now at this idea of a commendation for the past. Why is God thanking Paul for his testimony in Jerusalem? Think about it with me. It's not because of the length of his testimony, because that's been rather short. It's not a commendation for the amount of his testimony. In fact, as we saw before, in his testimony on the stairs of that Tower of Antonio, it was interrupted. As he testified before the Sanhedrin, it was interrupted. We only have a few verses before the crowd shouts out in the first situation, rid the earth of him, or in the second situation where the Romans rush in and rescue him. Suppose not being commended for the length or the amount of his testimony. He's also, notice here, not being commended because he won lots of people to the Lord. Sometimes we have that idea. I'm successful if I lead so many people to the Lord. I'm successful if I get a warm reception from all the times I share. Paul's not being commended because he won people to the Lord. In fact, as we see, or as we've seen in this passage, he gets more negative responses than positive responses. Again, we often think in terms of, well, we need to get positive responses. We win people to the Lord. If people are well receiving what we have to say, Lord's pleased. But, well, no, that's not here. Rather, God is commending Paul because he speaks up amid opposition and amid difficulties. He tried to testify to others even when he knew that they would not be receptive. Let me say that again. He tried to testify to others even when he knew that it would not be receptive. How often do we remain silent when we think we're not going to get a positive response? I don't want to share with that neighbor. I know that neighbor is kind of hard. I know that neighbor is not going to be open to what I have to say, so I'm just not going to share with that neighbor. Or I talked to that colleague once, and I kind of got the brush off, and so I'm not going to put myself out there again. We sometimes remain silent when we think we're not going to get that positive response. God is commending Paul because he speaks up and he testifies, especially in the most difficult of situations. Verse 12. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Now think about this. The Lord had just encouraged Paul, telling him he would go to Rome. The very next thing that Paul endures is another point of discouragement. He discovers, as we'll see as we continue this story, he discovers that there's been a plot to take his life. One more thing to add to the list. Now, I'm guessing Paul had a very different perspective on this event when he finds out the details, because he now has the promise of God, and he's not as discouraged. In fact, I think these Jews who formed this conspiracy, they needed to know what the promise was. And it's interesting, it says here that they bound themselves under an oath. The word actually used there is the word anathema. They bound themselves under a curse. In essence, what they're saying is, may we be cursed, eternally condemned, if we do not carry out this plot. Verse 13, more than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders. Now notice here, they didn't go to the whole Sanhedrin. They knew that there were some in the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, as we saw last week, who do seem to be supportive of Paul. They were, I'm sure, selective in who they went to. They went to that faction of the Sanhedrin that they knew would be in agreement with them in this plot. The chief priests, as we mentioned last time, and the elders were primarily the Sadducees. They were the rationalists in the Sanhedrin. We have the scribes and the teachers of the law were primarily the Pharisees. Verse 14 continues. They said to the Sadducees, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin, petition the commander." We talked about this commander before. This is Lysias or Lysias. Petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about this case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here. Now, do you think the Sanhedrin really wants to hear more from the Apostle Paul? Probably not. The last time Paul stood before this body, he divided the group, some even throwing their support behind the Apostle Paul. What these 40 men wanted was to have Paul killed. And so there was a ruse afoot, a ruse to get Paul transferred from the barracks at the Tower of Antonio to where the Sanhedrin met. We mentioned before that the official hall for the Sanhedrin was just west of the temple proper, so there's probably a very short distance between the Tower of Antonio and medium place for the Sanhedrin. But the idea is these 40 men were so committed to killing Paul that they said, get the Roman commander to transfer him, and while he's being transferred, the short distance, we'll get him, we'll kill him. These men were zealots. They were even willing to take on the Romans as they sought to kill Paul. And that would have been the case if the Romans were escorting Paul from one place to the other. See, the Jews did not want, these 40 men did not want Paul to remain in the custody of the Romans. Why? Because the Romans were too interested in law and justice. The Jews seemed to be less interested in law and justice. If Paul was to be killed, they will have to do it. And so we see here this group of Jews who had such a zeal that caused them to want to kill the Apostle Paul. You know, remember when Paul was making that speech before the crowd from the stairs of the Tower of Antonio, he had mentioned and identified with the zeal of that group of people. Paul says, "I was once like you. I was willing to kill, thinking I was doing the will of God. I was willing to kill in the name of my God." These Jews were also willing to kill. But as we also said before, this was a zeal without knowledge. They didn't fully understand. How is Paul going to get out of this mess? 40 men committed to killing him, willing to take on the Romans in order to accomplish this goal. Now they have taken this vow. Now they have gotten the cooperation of the Sanhedrin. How is Paul? Well, we know he's going to get out of this pickle because God promised him. How will he get out of this trouble? We'll talk about that next time. Next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you bring us comfort and hope in whatever difficulty or trial or challenge we may face. Help us to ourselves be people of encouragement, people who give comfort to others. Father, as we continue to walk with the Apostle Paul, help us to see your hand of providence, your hand of comfort, your hand of encouragement. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.